Right, we're in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Hebrews 11. Verse 31, just the one verse we'll be reading. The character we're looking at this evening out of Hebrews chapter 11 is Rahab. Very interesting character she is. It's been a blessing studying about her and looking at her life and her conversion and how God used her. So let's read it together, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Let's just ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Father, we surely need you. I pray, God, that you would be pleased to bless the reading of your word to our hearts. I pray you'd help me as I preach. And then, Lord, would you be pleased to help the folks that sit before me and that are sitting at the house. Lord, I pray that you'd just be pleased to minister to each and every one, and that the Holy Ghost would have free course to meet the deeds that there are in each and every heart. God, we pray your blessing upon us during this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read it again. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, Rahab is the second woman that's mentioned in this list. Sarah was the first in verse 11. And Sarah and Rahab are the only two women that are listed in this great list that we often refer to as the heroes of the faith. But you know, the wonderful thing about faith and all that is attached to faith and all that runs through faith is available not only to men but to women, not only to boys but to girls, not only to the aged but the young, and faith is available to each and every one of us. Now here in verse 31, Rahab is the last individual that's mentioned in this long list. And she joins an incredible list of heroes of the faith that we've already covered, such as Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and now we have a harlot. It's amazing, isn't it, when you think about that and you think about who she is. Number one, we've got to remember that she is a Gentile. She's not a Jew. She's not from the tribe of Israel. So here we have in this list not only a harlot, but we have the first Gentile that's listed in amongst these heroes of the faith. And I want you to notice, it's amazing that here we are in Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, we're not over in Joshua chapter 2 right now, which is where we're going to go in a minute. But here, we've gone all the way through the Old Testament, right? And Rahab's a long way back at the beginning, really, of the Old Testament. She's gone all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, and you get to the book of Hebrews, and she's still identified as a harlot. My point is this. Thank God there's forgiveness for sin. Isn't that good? You can't go deep enough in sin that you can't find forgiveness with God. That being said, the stain and the reputation that some sin brings upon some individuals is never taken away in this lifetime. Sometimes that stain or that reputation stays with that individual all the way through. Look at here she is. We still refer to her as Rahab the harlot, but yet she's one of the heroes of the faith. Why? Because that's what she was. That's how she'd lived her life. And she'd lived her life in the depths of sin. She had chosen to make her money by selling her body. And, you know, there are different sins that we come across in life. And, you know, there are some sins that the stains and the reputation that they produce in an individual are hard to get rid of. I think of things such as a murderer or a pedophile or a rapist. You know, these sorts of things are hard to be washed away out of the minds of men and women and boys and girls. So I just say this to you by way of warning. Be careful how far you go in sin. Thank God there's mercy and forgiveness, but there may be a stain and a reproach upon your name for the rest of your earthly life and beyond it if you involve yourself in certain sins. Isn't that right? I believe that's right. I believe that's right. Go with me now. So we're focusing in on Rahab's faith, and we're trying to identify some things about Rahab's faith and what it is that got Rahab mentioned in this hall of faith. Go with me now to Joshua chapter 2. We won't be coming back to Hebrews until perhaps right at the very end. We may come back and revisit that verse. I'll be making mention of that verse as I go through in a couple of places. There's a few things, there's so much to preach about Rahab, and as you start studying it out and digging it out, it just kind of snowballs and grows and gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And so sometimes when you study something, it's hard to know what you're supposed to say and what to preach. But then when you study other things, the hard bit is knowing what to cut out and what to actually just focus on, because you can get distracted on an awful lot of things in and around Rahab. And so what I want to do is I just want to focus on four aspects of her faith tonight, because that's the idea of what we're looking at. We're just focusing in on the faith of these individuals. What is it that is unique about their faith? So Joshua chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, let's read it together. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." They went, came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, you know, you kind of think there'd be somewhere else to stay, wouldn't you? I'm just asking the question. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So here's the situation. Joshua, he sends two spies into Jericho. They're getting ready to come into the promised land. Israel's getting ready to cross over the River Jordan, and getting ready to come against Jericho. So Joshua sends out two spies. He learnt from Moses' mistake. He didn't send out 12 spies. He just sent two. I guess he was hoping just two would come back with a good report rather than the other 10 that caused all the trouble. I'm not sure, but it's interesting, isn't it, that he just sent two. And the other thing is he sent them out secretly. He didn't tell anyone in Israel he was sending two spies out. Only he knew that he was sending two spies out. Well, why? Well, there's a number of different reasons, I guess, and we could speculate on that. But there's a contrast. If you look at that and look at how Moses did it, it looks like Joshua learnt from some of the mistakes Moses made there in and around dealing with men and dealing with people and all the rest of it. So Joshua secretly sent two spies out, and particularly he wanted them to check out Jericho. He wanted to see how strong the enemy was that he was going up against. And again, there's so much we can get distracted on. I want to, but I can't, so I'm going to keep moving. So here, have a look in verse 8. And before they were laid down, she came up under them upon the roof. So he sent these two spies out. They found lodging in Rahab's house. These two spies had gone into Jericho. They found lodging in Rahab's house. But word has got back to the king. Somehow the king of Jericho got word there's two Israelites coming here. Not only did he get word that there was two spies in the city, he got word as to what house they were in. He had some information, didn't he? That's some pretty good surveillance going on there by the men of the king of Jericho. So he sent them, the men, to Rahab's house, and Rahab said, "Don't know what you're talking about," but she'd hid them up on the roof. Notice verse 8, "Before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. She said unto the men, 'I know that the Lord hath given you the land.'" Now what I want you to see here, Joshua chapter 2, verse 8 through verse 11. This is point number one. I want you to see the entrance of her faith. The entrance of her faith. And there's some key words we need to draw out of these few verses. The entrance of her faith. And notice verse 9. "She said unto them, 'I know.'" That's key words. "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." Verse 10, "For we have heard." She said, "I know, because we have heard." "I know," she said in verse 9. Verse 10, she says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." So she knew some things, and the reason she knew some things is because she'd heard some things. Right? What had she heard? Well, she'd heard what God had done for the nation of Israel in parting the Red Sea that Brother Dan covered last week. The city of Jericho had got word at what God had done for the people of Israel. And they had heard that God parted the Red Sea and they'd walked across on dry ground. But then they'd also heard of the destruction of the two kings of the Amorites. So here, what they've heard some things that have caused some disturbance. They've heard of two unexplainable victories. And they're concerned about what they might face. So she said in verse 9, "I know." Verse 10, she declares how she knows. It's because what she heard. In verse 11, notice what verse 11 says. "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath." So let's just clarify. Verse 9, she said, "I know." Verse 10, she said, "We have heard." Verse 11, she said, "Our hearts did melt." Now Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I want you to notice the entrance of her faith, the entering of her faith, or the entrance of her faith. Faith was stirred within Rahab because of some things she heard that God had done for the nation of Israel. But you understand, Rahab's not the only one that had heard that. The whole city had heard what had happened. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh. How did faith come to Rahab? Well, I tell you how, by what she'd heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17 says. You know how I got faith? I heard the word. If you're sitting in faith tonight, it's because there was a time that you heard the word and faith was ignited, faith was stirred. There was something stirring in you because of something you heard. And that's exactly what happened to Rahab. The entrance of her faith came by what she had heard. Let me say this, you need to be really careful what you listen to. The sister Jess told me she'd listened to some of the messages that my pastor preached, Brother Jeff Plemons, and found him on sermon audio. And there's not too many. He's very, very hard to find online. But you can find him here and there in a couple of places. And I've listened to them myself a few times. And he's preaching on letting the Word of God dwell in you. Oh, you better be careful what you listen to. You listen to the Word of God, I tell you what it's going to do. It's going to increase your faith. That's what happened to Rahab. She listened to what had been said, and there was an entrance of faith came in. Something was stirred within her. Like I said, Rahab, she wasn't the only one that had heard the same thing about what God had done for the nation of Israel. The difference was Rahab allowed what she heard in the providence of God. She allowed what she'd heard to soften her heart rather than harden her heart towards God and the people of God. See, Rahab didn't have a hard heart. She gladly, our verse in Hebrews 11 verse 31 says she received the spies in peace. She peacefully, gladly had them stay because she knew who they were. She knew who they were attached to, and she knew who their God was, and she knew what their God had done for them. And evidently, she wanted a portion of what they had. She was stirred up to throw aside all the idolatry of Jericho and go after the God of the nation of Israel. Notice her confession. I read it, but notice her confession. The end of verse 11 there. She said, for the Lord, she didn't say our God. Notice it says there, for the Lord, your God. She identified that not my God just yet, but your God, the Lord, your God, He is God in heaven above. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? That He's God in heaven above. But she also declared, notice her confession, and in earth beneath. You know the difference between all her idolatrous gods that she had and the God of the nation Israel was her gods were only any good in and around this earth. But she confessed that the God of Israel, He was the God of heaven and the God of earth. And He was the God above all gods. And so she confessed that to these two spies. So we see, number one, the entrance of her faith. Number two, I want you to notice the exercise of her faith. Notice Joshua chapter 2. Notice first of all verse 4, 5 and 6. The woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. So we see the entrance of her faith, but now we see the exercise of her faith in the fact that she hid the spies. Now, we can get sidetracked, and again, this is another sidetrack we've got to try and avoid. We can get sidetracked and debate about why she lied, whether she should have lied, and we get on the morals and the ethics and all of that and talk in and around that. All I'll say to you is there's no good reason to lie. We'll just leave it at that. You know, because, well, let me just say this. The reality is God can override. If she had told the truth, don't you think God could have just performed an even bigger miracle than what he did? Cool, of course he could. And that's what we've got to keep in. You know, sometimes we justify ourselves with our white lies and our half lies and half truths and all this. It's never right to tell a lie, no matter what the purpose. Never is. The Bible clearly says thou shalt not lie. So we're not going to. What I'm saying is, I can't justify why she lied. There is no justification for her lying. However, she did exercise great faith in hiding those two men. If she'd have got caught, she'd have been executed. She'd have lost her life if she had not hid those men. Right? That's the first exercise of faith, is hiding those men in the flax upon the roof. Notice verse 12. Here she continues to exercise her faith. Verse 12 through verse 18. Let's read it. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. So she's talking to the two spies now. Since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. She steps out by faith and asks these two men to make a commitment to her to spare her life and the life of her father's house. Notice verse 13, another exercise in faith. And that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. By faith, she had put her faith in these two men. She was placing her faith in these two individuals. She was pleading with them. She was asking them to show her kindness in return for the kindness that she'd showed them. And she's saying, I want you to deliver not only me from death, but I want you to deliver my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have. I'm pleading, I'm seeking to exercise my faith in asking for you to save my life. Notice verse 14. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this, our business. Notice that they put a stipulation on it. If ye utter not this, our business. Let me make this statement. Sometimes it takes a lot of faith just to keep your mouth shut. Sometimes it takes more faith to keep your mouth shut than to say something that you think you need to say. Okay. Let's move on. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Notice verse 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window. You remember that over in the New Testament with Paul? Very similar, isn't it? Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. She let them down by a cord through the window. And I want to say this, sometimes it takes faith to stay and wait. You know, she could have left. Why didn't she leave? They were leaving. They were running for the caves. She'd sent them out of the city and sent them up to the caves for their safety. But yet she was told to wait. She was told to stay, and she was told to wait. Takes a lot of faith to stay sometimes. Doesn't take too much faith to run around like a chook with your head cut off. But, you know, it takes faith to stop, to be still, and to wait. And that's exactly what they told her to do. They said, you wait here. And she let them out of the city. down the wall. Notice verse 20 as well. They repeat it. And if thou utter this our business, then we'll be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. Notice verse 18. Says he, behold, when we come into thy land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and thy father's household home unto thee. Notice here in verse 18, as the spies left, she's taken her. Now, remember the flax on the roof? The flax on the roof is a plant, and it's dried to make material. And so she's obviously also involved in making material and spinning flax and all these things. And she has this scarlet thread, a red thread, a piece of red material. And that's exactly what she let the spies down with out the window. And the spies said to her, they said, now when we come back, now what the thing that's going to save you and the only thing that's going to save you is if that scarlet thread is running out your window and down that wall. If that scarlet thread's not there, there is no safety for you. Now the scarlet thread's very important, don't you think? It reflects back to the Passover lamb when the nation of Israel come out of Egypt and they found safety under the blood of the lamb. And now here we have a scarlet thread, a red thread out the window. And just as the nation of Israel had to place their faith in the blood of the lamb that was put upon the lintels of the doorposts, so Rahab was to place her faith in that scarlet thread that ran out that window and down that wall. And that was the only token for good she had. She asked for a token of good, and they gave her one. They said the token will be that red thread. You leave it laying out there, out that window. And if you don't utter a word, you don't say anything about our business, we'll save your life alive and that of the life of your family and your brethren. And folks, the only thing that will save you, the only thing that will save me, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood's been shed, right? But my point is this. It's no good having faith just enter. Faith must be exercised. You see, her faith was stirred. There was light there. There was illumination. And you know, there are times when you're preaching and you can see people being touched. You can see God dealing with their heart, whether it be about salvation or whether it be about something else in their life. And you can see God speaking to them. And you can see God trying to plead with them and deal with them. And they shut it down. There's been entrance. There's been a stirring of faith, perhaps. But there's been no exercise of faith. Faith has to be exercised before an individual can be saved. And we see that Rahab exercises her faith a number of different ways. She hides the spies. She then lets the spies go. And she agrees to allow that scarlet thread to run out that window and down that wall. And she agrees to put her faith in that scarlet thread as a token for good. And she sent them away in verse 21. Notice verse 21. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And notice, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. She exercised her faith. Now take your Bibles, if you would, please. And this is, Rahab's only mentioned twice in the New Testament. Three times in the New Testament. Go into the book of James. James chapter 2. And verse 25. Notice what verse 24 says. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now Romans 5:1 says we're justified by faith, right? Isn't that what Romans 5:1 says? We're justified by faith. But here James 2 verse 24 says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? You see, a man, a soul, is not justified by a faith that is not exercised. Faith only theorized is not saving faith. Faith must be exercised, not just theorized. There's a whole lot of people can spend hours theorizing about faith, and you get these individuals on Facebook and all these other different places, and they can write their big long articles, and they can debate, and they can do this, and they can do that, and they can theorize about everything, but their life's a wreck. Because they're not exercising any faith by just being obedient to the scriptures on some things. You're going to have to place your faith in the Bible, and you're going to have to exercise your faith on some things if you're really going to live out what God wants you to live out. Here in James 2 and verse 25, we're told that Rahab was justified by her works. She didn't just have a dead faith. She had a working faith. She didn't just pay lip service. She didn't just agree with some things and then not live anything out. She said, I agree and I'm going to follow through. And if all you've got is a faith that can pay lip service and do a little bit here and there and agree with some things, you haven't got much faith. She had faith. She had saving faith. The reason she had saving faith was because she had a faith that was exercised. She had a faith that worked. So we see the entrance of her faith. We see the exercise of her faith. Thirdly, we see the evangelism of her faith back in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, you'll notice in verse 13, she said, "And that ye shall save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." You know, she was evangelistic right from the outset. Notice what verse 18 says. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy... Notice what it says. Thou shalt bring. She was responsible to bring her family into the house. Thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. Isn't that good? Notice what verse 19 says. And it shall be that, there's a word here, I want you to see if you can find it, that whosoever, it's mentioned twice, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. What's the word we're looking for? Whosoever. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Hasn't that got a familiar tone over there in the New Testament? I'm pretty sure it does. Romans chapter 10 and verse 11 says, and the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here the spies said to her, whosoever is in the house will be saved. And if any trouble comes, it's on us. But whosoever is out of the house, that's their problem. Right? The responsibility was given to Rahab in verse 13 and verse 18. You bring them in to your home. But so there's a responsibility on Rahab, but then there was a responsibility on the individual, whosoever. Rahab, you do your part, but then the individual's accountable. If they step out to see the sunrise and we come, they're in trouble. You see the picture there? Folks, we have a responsibility to evangelize our family. We have a responsibility to evangelize our neighbors and our community and our work colleagues and all the rest of it. But then there comes down to personal responsibility of whosoever. You see that? Her faith was not only exercised, but we see here the evangelism of her faith. Go with me now to Joshua chapter 6, and this is where she gets rescued. Joshua chapter 6. Now you've got to remember that for, can someone tell me how many days Israel walked around the walls of Jericho? How many days did they do that silently? 6 days, thank you. They walked around the city of Jericho six, I'm talking about the army of Israel. I'm talking about that nation that their God split the Red Sea wide open and delivered the two kings of the Amorites, and the nation of and the city of Jericho were already terrified of them. And now that nation has crossed over and they're walking silently around the city. Could you imagine the atmosphere within the city of Jericho? Remember, she lives upon the wall. Again, there's so much to bring out, but I can't. The walls are going to crumble. Plenty of people's walls are going to fall apart. You know, they build their lives upon all these different walls, but the walls are going to fall. Here she is, she's dwelling upon the walls. She's looking out her window where that scarlet thread is, and she's seeing the nation of the army of Israel walk by silently. Day one. Day two comes, she checks that. Don't you think she's checking, making sure that thread's there? I'm pretty sure she's making sure that knot's pretty good. It's not just some silly little granny knot. I mean, she's probably got a sheep shank on there. She's probably got who knows what going on. Probably a half hitch and a sheep shank and who knows what else, if you know what they are. She's probably got that thing knotted on so good that it's never coming off. You know when you tie your shoelaces up when you're a kid and you can't get them undone? She's probably done that number with the scarlet thread. And she's probably checking it every day as the nation, as the army walking around in silence. And people on the inside are just in terror. Can you get the atmosphere of what's going on there? Joshua chapter 6, notice verse 25. No, sorry, verse 22. Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go. Do you see it? Do you know what Joshua's name is in the Greek? Salvation, that's what it means in the Hebrew, but it's Jesus. You know who Joshua is? Joshua is the captain of Rahab's salvation. Isn't that good? Pray, man, that's awesome. Joshua is the captain of Rahab's salvation. He said to the two spies, go and get her. You know, Jesus is the captain of our salvation, isn't he? And doesn't he say to the church triumphant, go? He says, go. Go and get them. But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house. See, he doesn't even call it Rahab. He said, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. Hear these young men, she's been waiting for this day. The young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Now, I don't know what's going on in the city, but I hazard the guess that it's chaos and mayhem. And here's these two spies with Rahab the harlot and her little family, and they're ushering them out through all the mayhem and the bloodshed and sit them outside the camp of Israel in relative safety. Notice verse 24, we notice what they're delivered from. The judgment fires of God. They burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron may put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. I've never been in war. I've certainly never been in a situation like that where a city is besieged and every man, woman and child and animal is slaughtered. But could you imagine the sound that is coming out of that city? And Rahab and her family sitting in safety, listening to the terror of what's happening in that city as it's been slaughtered and burnt down. Notice verse 25. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel, even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Last point, boy, I need to move. Notice the eternity of her faith. We see the entrance, the exercise, and the evangelism of her faith, but perhaps the most important thing is the eternality of her faith. And we see that there in verse 25. She dwelleth in Israel, even unto this day. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew, please. Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, here we're noticing the eternality of her faith. We see the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Phares begat Ezrom, and Ezrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon. Notice this, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. That's Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And we can go all the way down through there, jump to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. We got the harlot Rahab, the first Gentile ever taken in to the nation of Israel, was a harlot. And little did she know, when she, by faith, hid those spies in her roof, on her rooftop, little did she know, and way back down there, that she'd find herself a husband, an Israelite would marry her, and she'd have a boy, and that family line had run all the way down through there, all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? That God had choose to put a harlot in his line of genealogy. It's incredible. How did she end up there? Hebrews 11:31. How did she end up in the line of Christ? By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. How did she end up in the line of Christ? I'll tell you how. She believed. She didn't perish with all those unbelievers. As far as you know, her little household was the only one that survived that slaughter of Jericho. And it all came down to the fact that she chose to believe in the God of the nation of Israel that had delivered them through the Red Sea and all the rest. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, our text verse, and I'm finishing here, I'm going to John chapter 3. You can go there if you want, and you don't have to. I'm just going to read two verses and I'm finished. But our text verse says that by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. She perished not with them that believed not. The only reason she didn't perish was because she believed. John chapter 3, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, just like the harlot Rahab, the only way to not perish in the fiery judgment of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you at the cross of Calvary. Isn't that an amazing story? That story of Rahab the harlot, how God chose to save her, and then how he used her, who he allowed her to marry. And then he allowed her to be in the line of Christ. Well, you know, we've got our ideas. We think some people are too far gone. No one's too far gone. God can save anyone if they're willing to be saved. If they're willing to repent, believe, and be sincere. No one's gone too far. Unless they obviously cross that line of reprobation through a great deal of hardness of heart. But that comes through an awful lot of willful ignorance and sin. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. I've been way too long. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Pray you'd bless the word to each and every heart. Pray to be an encouragement to somebody. Thank you for ministering to my soul. Lord, we just ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.